This morning I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, not from which I'll be preaching, but is directly related to the subject of our study this morning. And then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read the passage of our consideration. We'll review, and then we'll come to the Word of God this morning. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, I'll be putting in at verse 10 and reading through verse 18. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Let's pray together. Our Father, in reading this most sobering and somber text, we are reminded that this life involves spiritual warfare, that we are soldiers engaged in a fight. But we don't fight in our own strength. We fight in the strength of the most holy and almighty God by the power of His Spirit through the weapons that He has given us to engage the evil one in this warfare, to resist him. And so we would ask that you would help us. Lord, help us to see with the eyes of faith these spiritual realities, to take them seriously and to live in light of them, moment by moment, as we wage a pitched battle against the evil one from the beginning of our faith to the beginning of glory. So help us, we pray, in this age of grace, we pray to fight the good fight of faith, armed with spiritual weapons, that we might be victorious, even in Jesus Christ by His Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've begun a study of verses 8 and 9 in 1 Peter of chapter 5. I'd ask you to turn there, please. I'm going to begin in reading in verse 6 and read through verse 11. The focus of our study, as I noted, is in verses 8 and 9. Peter's giving exhortations to the church as he's wrapping up his letter. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Last week, we began to consider our great adversary. We looked at his origin, his notoriety, his danger. We saw that he is an ancient adversary, that he began tempting and trying and troubling us even from the very beginning, even in our stage of innocence in Adam. And it is through listening to and following his counsel that we fell in our first father. And we noted, secondly, he is a notorious adversary. He possesses a bag of tricks that he uses against the people of God very successfully, certainly against the world, but he even trips up the pilgrims of the faith that are heading from grace all the way to glory. And then we saw that he, therefore, is a dangerous adversary. We saw that he sought to devour us at creation. He tried to devour us by disqualifying Christ as our only Savior. He attempts to devour us by twisting the scriptures, by appearing as an angel of light to deceive the unwary. And he seeks to devour us with lying wonders to catch our attention so that we might follow his lies. And we see that he would devour us by opposing the advancement of the gospel in the world. Jesus Christ has promised that he would build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against them. But he's still working and still laboring and still seeking to bring down those that God has lifted up in Christ. And then we notice a few concluding applications. Well, this morning we come to consider our required response. That is how we overcome our adversary. Peter gives us some very general exhortations here. We saw more specific counsel given by the Apostle Paul in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And we know that Peter was acquainted with the Apostle Paul. He writes in his second letter in the last chapter of Paul writing some things that are difficult to understand. It may well be that Peter had written it, poured over, and had written upon his heart the very words of the Apostle Paul in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. And so he gives general counsel here. Our required response. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, as we consider our required response to our adversary, notice first of all that we must know him. We must know our adversary. You see, in spiritual warfare, in the same way as in all mortal combat, it is impossible to defeat a foe whose character and conduct we do not know. We must know our enemy if we're going to prevail against him. You see, ignorance in this case is not bliss, but it places our souls in mortal peril. Peter's readers must have had some knowledge of the devil and his threat. The apostle here, I believe, is reminding them that Satan's goal is nothing less than to kill and destroy. And he uses an illustration that would be known to all of his readers, that like a lion stalking an antelope, the devil is actively prowling about, even now seeking to devour Christians one by one and ultimately to annihilate the church. You see, Jesus promised to build his church even against the devil's opposition, doesn't deter our adversary. If we would overcome the devil and experience the Lord's promise, we must know our enemy's tactics. You see, Peter knew this. And first and basically, Peter assumes that we must know our adversary exists and that his threat is very real. This knowledge, beloved, is essential. We might expect liberal churches that reject the inspiration and authority of the Bible and therefore deny the reality of the supernatural to downplay or to even deny Satan's existence, or else to identify the devil and define evil in purely sociological terms, like the demon of racism denying real demons but speaking of them in terms of the devil, or the demon of selfishness, or simply to dismiss the devil as a figment of medieval superstition. He really doesn't exist. Our forefathers didn't understand these things, and they spoke of evil in terms of a devil. They personified evil. But the devil is very real, and Peter wants us to know this. I suggest that all who read their Bibles and believe what they read, who have received sound biblical instruction and are spiritually aware, they have no doubt about the devil's existence and about his threat that is very real, how often he has tripped you up and me up, had us upon our faces in the dirt. Yet not a few true Christians entertain distorted or plainly unbiblical views of the devil. Some exaggerate his power and prowess. They regard him as almost equal in power to God himself. And they're crippled, therefore, by paralyzing fear that somehow Satan will overpower God and possess them, even destroy them. Others just as wrongly underestimate his power and seem to think themselves beyond his grasp, beyond his trickery. They can go through life doing as they please, thinking that the devil, as a defeated foe, has no power at all over them. Such Christians need to meditate upon the first two chapters of Job and read of Paul's experience with his thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan permitted by God to keep him humble. Bless God who uses the devil, the one who seeks only to destroy. God uses him to grow us in grace and even to keep us from sin. Beloved, we must understand that Satan is potent, he is powerful, but bless God, he rules our great adversary with almighty power. We think immediately of Luther, whose words reflect his own struggle against the devil, who tried his best to thwart the Reformation. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. So we need to know that our adversary exists and that his threat is very real. Secondly, as we would know our adversary, we must know our adversary's tactics. We must know the tactics of our evil enemy. There's a good reason why a successful coach pours over an opposing team's game footage. He wants to know their game plan. Why? So that he might defeat them upon the field. In the same way, we wage successful warfare against the devil only as we know his tactics. He can't slip up on us and surprise us so easily if we know the tricks of his trade. You may be sure that Satan and his evil minions watch us very carefully. They take good notes. They spy out our weaknesses so that they may use them against us. They're like a fighter in the ring. They see our weaknesses and they pummel us in those places where we're weak to bring us down to our knees. And that is why they are so successful, because they're watchful when we're not. Likewise, if we are to fight victoriously against our adversary, if we are to resist him, we must know his game plan. When the Apostle Paul was giving specific counsel to the Corinthian church regarding a delicate matter in the assembly, he warned them with these words, "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." The Apostle Paul spent 18 months in Corinth teaching them from the scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept. And we may know that much of his teaching was about the evil one and his tactics. He assumes that they understood those things. We must know our adversary's schemes so that we will not allow him to take advantage of us. And here I would suggest a helpful book with keen and practical insight that reveals Satan's tricks and temptations and presents God's effective preventatives and means to overcome his evil stratagems. I don't have the book in my hand. I just have volume one of Thomas Brooks' works, in which there is a long sermon entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And that's out in a paperback form, that book is. And I'm told that Pastor Chansky preached a helpful series of messages from this book several years ago. I urge anyone here who is interested in this crucially important subject, and even those of you who aren't, to obtain and read and pray through the teaching of this most important book. Do you want to know your adversary's tactics? Read that book. Brooks hasn't left any stone unturned in his exposition of Satan's tricks and God's remedies. So first of all, we must, in our required response, if we would overcome our great adversary, we must know him. We must know that he exists and that his threat is very real. And we must know our adversary's tactics. And if there were some mentioned here, and there are some embedded in here, I would mention them. And certainly we're going to look at them here in a few moments. Secondly, we must be wakeful and watchful against our adversary. What does Peter say? Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. I like the way the ESV reads, be sober-minded, be watchful. You see, if we would resist the devil, we must both be awake and alert, we must be sober, and we must be serious. So notice first, the first command is sobriety. We must be wakeful. Be sober. The word sober here, napho, in the original language, literally it's used to speak of sobriety as opposed to being intoxicated. It's used figuratively in the New Testament of being free from every form of mental and spiritual excess and confusion, to be self-controlled, clear-headed, of being self-possessed. Those who drink, themselves drunk are not in control of themselves. They are not self-possessed. They're possessed by the spirit of drink. They're not self-controlled. They're controlled by alcohol. They're not clear-headed. They're foggy-headed. You see, drunkenness disables by slowing our thinking and by clouding our judgment, making us heedless of danger. How many people have wrecked their cars because they were drunk? Or have injured others, brought all manner of harm because of their drunkenness? You see, what excess alcohol does to the body, spiritual distraction does to the soul. You see, if you really believed that you were in danger, you would allow nothing to cloud your thinking. If you really believe that you're being stalked by the evil one, you would be wakeful, you'd be wary. You'd be sober. You'd be keeping yourself in a state of readiness against his tricks. Problem is, we don't take him as seriously as we should. You see, we stand prepared against the devil's temptations only as we are living sober, wakeful, vigilant, watchful lives. We can be wakeful, we can be vigilant, we can be sober only as we are not intoxicated by the cares and concerns of this world. That's why Peter says earlier, cast all of your anxieties upon him. What makes us anxious ordinarily? It's the things of this world. It's having a focused attention away from what is primary onto what's secondary or not important at all. And when our focus is in another direction, the evil one can sneak up on us, you see. You see, it's when we are overcome by such cares, which many of them are real, but they should not be controlling. That's when we're distracted. We're left vulnerable to the tactics of our adversary. You see, he does his most effective work when our eyes are off of Christ and they're fixed upon the things of this world. If we are not casting all of our anxieties upon God, we are letting the things of this present world control us. We leave ourselves susceptible to the devil's devices. You see, he cannot sneak up on those who are sober-minded, those who are watching not only against his tricks, but also against the evils of their own hearts, which are receptive to his tricks when our eyes are off of Christ. And they're fixed upon the allurements of this world around us. See, the Bible teaches that the whole world lies in the power and the lap of the evil one. And what Satan does is he uses the allurements of this world to draw out the lusts of our flesh. And when he's done this, he has us in his grasp. The sober Christian knows how the devil distracts him with excessive devotion to the things of this world that are of relative importance or just plainly unimportant, that take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. The devil's goal is to make us confused about our duties before God, to make us excessive about things that are of relative unimportance, and to make us impulsive about the things of this life. Matthew Henry observes what it means to be sober. He says it requires us to govern both the outward and the inward man by the rules of temperance, modesty, and mortification. Temperance. Not to be fixated upon things that are not important. To be temperate, to be careful, cool-headed, level-thinking. To be modest. to see things as they really are and to live in a way that is within our means and focused upon Jesus Christ. And mortification, that is cutting off right eyes or right hands and gouging out right eyes, those things that offend. Let me say it again, that the God of this age uses the bait of the world to draw us away from Christ and into sin. He doesn't just use that which is outwardly evil. He'll even use a fixation upon things that are truly good, but we give more attention to them than we ought. He'll cause a husband to be a workaholic. If a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. And if he doesn't provide for his own, he proves himself worse than an infidel. Even unconverted people provide for their own. But if he becomes a workaholic and he sacrifices his family upon the altar of his fatherly and husbandly responsibilities, the devil has his hooks in him. How easy it is for us to become imbalanced in our thinking, in our behavior, where we take what could be a good thing in its proper place and we make it a bad thing because of overemphasis. You see, if we're not casting our anxieties upon the Lord, the devil will use our very anxieties about the things of this life against us. And how often we are tempted at times to sin away our anxieties. We're anxious about something and we drop our guard and we go into sin. What a danger that is. But beloved, you've found, I've found that sin doesn't bring any relief. It doesn't bring any relief from our anxieties. It only furthers our bondage to our lusts and to the devil. Let us not be ignorant of his devices. Sobriety, spiritual wakefulness is the need of the hour. Every hour, this hour. The NIV well conveys Peter's meaning. Be self-controlled. As long as we're not in control of ourselves, we make ourselves vulnerable to the devil's influence. But it's only as we exercise self-control in the power of the Holy Spirit are we armed against Satan's evil tricks. Notice our second duty here. If we would be wakeful and watchful against our adversary, we must not only be sober and wakeful, we must be alert, we must be watchful. It's one thing to be awake, it's another thing to be alert. Honey, are you awake? Yeah, I'm awake. Are you alert? I'm still rubbing the sleep out of my eyes. ESV, be watchful. We must not simply be awake, we must also be alert. We must first be wakeful if we would be watchful. And those not alert are vulnerable to attack. You see, when we're distracted by the things of this world, we're not focused upon that one thing needful. Peter's twice commanded us already to be watchful. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 13 for the return of Christ. And then secondly, in chapter 4 and verse 7 for the purpose of prayer. Be watchful for the return of Christ. Be watchful in prayer. And I dare say if we're focused upon Christ and being ready for his return, and we're ready and instant in our prayer, we'll be well armed against the evil one. And so here he exhorts us to be watchful against our mortal enemy. If we're not vigilant, we make ourselves an easy mark for the attacks of the evil one. In our Lord's command that we be ready for his return, he employs the same word. He illustrates watchfulness as a man whose wits are about him, and he's preparing himself for the possibility of a thief breaking into his home. Now, I know some of you, you have alarm systems that do this work for you. But Peter's saying, spiritually speaking, this is the kind of people that we need to be. Jesus says so. To be watchful against a thief that would break into his home. Matthew 24 and verse 43. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. There's our word. And would not have allowed his house to be broken into. The devil's a burglar. He's trying to break into our soul. He's trying to do mischief and harm to us. You see, the alert soul is the prepared soul, and the prepared soul is the safe soul. That's what Peter's saying. But sleepy, professing Christians place their souls in danger of satanic attack. Matthew Henry urges us not to be secure or careless, but rather suspicious of constant danger from this spiritual enemy, and under that apprehension, to be watchful and diligent to prevent his designs and save our souls. In the same way that an antelope is ever on the alert, you've seen those African movies where the antelope, he's down there and he's looking this way and he's looking that way, and he goes down and takes a peck of water and lifts his head back up. He doesn't just plop his head nose deep in the water. No, he's ever on the alert. That's the way we need to be spiritually speaking. Ever on the alert. Because our adversary destroys the soul. Be sure of this, Satan does not find it hard to defeat and devour the careless and unconcerned. Spiritual snoring is like ringing the dinner bell for the devil. He hears it, he knows. It's time to make his advances. Peter himself found that confident, proud, self-assured, professing Christians make themselves an easy meal for the evil one. Only the wary, those who keep themselves awake and alert, who are wakeful to the world's allurements and watchful against their own remaining sin, will spare themselves from becoming the devil's dinner. Jesus commands us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Peter says, "Be alert for prayer." Here he's saying, "Be alert in prayer against the evil one." Pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." Literally, it's the evil with a view to the devil, the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Indeed, if Peter hadn't been sleeping, but had obeyed his Lord to be watchful unto prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he might not have been so ready to fall prey to Satan's temptation to deny his Lord. Indeed, he might have instead been ready to give a reason for the hope that was within him. So we must know our adversary, that he exists and that his threat is very real. We must know his tactics. We must be wakeful and watchful against our adversary. Thirdly, we must resist our adversary. We must resist our adversary. Verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, before we examine what Peter means by resisting the devil, let us understand what he is not commanding of us. Because there's a lot of confusion about this today across the churches. The apostle is not commanding us to defy the devil as if we were on par with his strength or that we possess equal authority with him. He is more powerful than we are, and he commands more authority than we do. Yes, we rely upon power greater than that of the devil, indeed upon the infinite resources of the Holy Spirit of God. But we don't possess him, that is the Spirit of God. He possesses us. We sometimes hear of professing Christians supposedly commanding Satan. You can see it on TV. But I don't encourage you to watch it. These are some of the same people who act as if their faith is powerful enough to command even God himself. This is utter folly. This is danger. This is potentially damning. I suggest that professing Christians who think they possess power to command the devil have played right into his hands. Such is the deception of psychics and others in league with the evil one. You see, Satan is the commander of all who think they command him. He's tricked them. He's got them where he wants them. He feeds them the lie that they command him while he commands them, that they force him while he feeds on them. He devours those so deceived. You remember the sons of Sceva. They were going to go out and they were going to use the name of Jesus and of Paul to cast out demons. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, remember what happened to them? Those demons took those boys and turned them every which way but loose, escaping without their clothes but only their lives. We have no more authority to command fallen angels than we have to command the holy angels, which, by the way, is the practice of false teachers. Peter commands us in his second letter as, quote, those, speaking of those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. They exert holy, angelic self-restraint, and they leave to God what belongs to God. Instead, God's elect angels who possess superhuman might and authority refuse to speak scornfully against or condemn even fallen angels. They leave that to the Lord. Jude, verse 9. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So what does that say? Well, Peter here, he forbids us from confronting, from challenging, much less from commanding the devil, but that we simply resist him. Such is the meaning of the word translated resist. Enthistemi, it means to set against. First of all, to set oneself against, to oppose, to resist, to refuse to yield. That's how it's used in Galatians 2:11. With the impersonal sense, to oppose, to resist something. Romans 9:19. But in the abstract, as taking a firm stand, stand firm, stand one's ground. That's how it's used in Ephesians 6:13, and that's how it's used here. You see, what Peter teaches us is that resistance is a defensive, it's not an offensive posture. And so Paul commands us to don God's armor that we might stand our ground against our spiritual enemies. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to, here's our word, resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. James agrees. In fact, he promises that as we submit ourselves to God, as Peter puts it, to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that the devil will leave us. In fact, he will run from us. Listen to James 4 and verse 7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's going to go for easier pickings. He's like a burglar. If he finds that that house is well barred, he's not going to try to enter there. He's going to go some place where it's easier to make an entry. That's why when we sing hymn 550 in our hymn books, we skip verse 3, which begins, Satan, I defy thee. We don't sing that. You see, when tempted by the evil one, resistance, not defiance, is our duty. So how do we resist the devil? If you haven't already guessed, Peter's told us we resist him by being wakeful and watchful, by being sober and serious, by keeping awake and alert. And we are wakeful and watchful only as we are firm in our faith, indeed by knowing that we're not alone in the fight. And that's what Peter goes on to say here. First of all, we resist our adversary, awake and alert only as we are strong in the faith. But resist him firm in your faith. This word firm means something that's solid and strong, spoken of as a foundation, literally. Figuratively, it's used of solid food in opposition to milk in Hebrews. And it's used figuratively of faith as it is here, being steadfast, being strong. Brethren, we need a muscular faith that's strong in Jesus Christ if we're going to fight against the evil one, to resist him. Interestingly, Peter uses the plural form of the word firm. Literally, he's saying be firms in the faith. Perhaps expressing our need to be extra steadfast, standing steadily upon both feet of our faith so that we will not be knocked off guard by the devil's temptations or led astray by his distractions. But I want you to notice here that Peter's command holds out a precious promise. Resisting the devil by being firm in our faith holds out the hope that God will help us, that we are not destined to defeat. The Almighty will make us victorious over Satan's onslaughts. And you see, as we manfully resist our ancient foe, firm in our faith by our wakefulness and watchfulness and knowing the truth, growing in our understanding of it, we will prevail. Peter is implying here that we become firm in our faith as we grow in our grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how he ends his second letter. And he does so by saying that if we are this, we will not fall prey to the wiles of false teachers. But Peter urges us not only to look to the Lord with a firm faith, he also wants us to know that we are not alone in our struggle against the devil. Secondly, we resist our adversary awake and alert by arming ourselves with the knowledge that we're not alone in our warfare against the wicked one. But resist him knowing. Resist him successfully. What? Knowing that the same experiences of suffering at the hand of the evil one, sometimes through the hands of his human forces, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. They're not suffering defeat. They've gained victory. Now, beloved, if evil misery loves bad company, it is no less true that righteous misery loves good company. And so Christian and faithful, you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, they encouraged each other to keep following the Lord amidst the powerful distractions, discouragements, and temptations in Vanity Fair. They strengthened each other in the faith as they were distracted by all of these things around them. As it were, they walked arm in arm together. The most tried saint, Peter says, is not by himself. Therefore, beloved, understand we don't fight alone, nor do we suffer alone. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to all of your brethren. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What saith our Lord to all his disciples, including ourselves? John 6 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, you plural, you all you disciples, that in me you together may have peace in the world. Yes, you all have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. What saith the apostle Paul? Speaking of his own sufferings for Christ, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then he went about encouraging the churches. Acts 14 and verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them as a body to continue in the faith, and saying through many tribulations, we together must enter the kingdom of God. What saith John, the last apostle, to finish the good fight before departing for glory? Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was a fellow partaker with those that he was writing in the tribulation and perseverance in kingdom. Beloved, let us ever remember that when we are called to suffer for Christ, that we are walking together in the path of suffering he has set before us, a path that leads us as Christ's body, ultimately and finally, to victory. See, what is true of each one of us is true of us corporately. The cross must come before the crown. Verse Peter 2 and verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. I must be very brief in my applications in our abiding message. There's much I wanted to say and have in my notes we don't have time to look at. Two things. First of all, let us faithfully employ the means God has provided us to resist the devil. You see, if we would resist the devil, we must keep ourselves sober and alert. And we keep ourselves sober and alert only as we are settled in our faith. And so how do we keep ourselves sober and alert and firm in a settled faith? We must keep ourselves away from the distractions of the world. We must focus ourselves upon the Word of God. Otherwise, we'll fall prey, as Jesus spoke about those that were encumbered by the things of this world in his parable of the soils. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We must give undistracted attention to the word of God. We must listen to it when it's preached. We must read it before our families. We must read it in our closets. We must ask God to give us help to understand it and apply it. So we must remember that Satan is the god of this age. We must not ever toy around with things that belong to him. We do so, we'll do to our own destruction. Especially, we must not love this world nor the things of this world, even as Jesus implied here about the ones that are encumbered by the things of the world. And the word is... the seed of the word, it does no fruit in their lives. Secondly, we must continually and believingly employ the means that God has given us for the strengthening of our faith. And Paul presents, as I said before, a good commentary in Ephesians 6 and verse 18 of what Peter is saying here, if we would don and successfully use the armor that God has given us against the devil. I'm just going to mention these things. In verses 10 through 18, we must use all the resources. And what are these resources? First of all, a sincere commitment to the truth, having girded your loins with the truth. Secondly, a righteous life in Christ, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, being convinced of our righteousness in Christ, and therefore living a righteous life in this world. Thirdly, a living witness before men, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peter would put it this way, that we would be before other people, telling them of the reason for the hope that's within us. An active faith, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. To be standing on our faith, having the shield out in front of us, knowing Satan and knowing the Word of God and using God's Word against the wicked one's wiles. Fifthly, a secure hope in God. Take the helmet of salvation, that which protects our spiritual noggin. And that helmet is a helmet of hope, knowing that we're not laboring in vain, fighting in vain. It's vain. It's not all futile. We will one day gain the ultimate victory. A growing knowledge and skillful use of the Bible. This is the only offensive weapon that's given. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is how we fight. We fight with spiritual weapons, not with carnal. To the pulling down of strongholds, Paul says in another letter. And then finally, a life of spiritual prayer with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition, not only for yourself, for all the saints. We're in this together. Secondly, by way of abiding message, and finally, let us remember that we suffer victoriously, not alone, but together, as we fight the good fight of faith in this evil world. Let us observe two vital points here. First of all, since the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, let us settle it in our minds that we will not escape some manner of suffering for following an unpopular Christ. Listen to Mr. Burkett commenting on verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. Learn hence that Christians should not desire and cannot reasonably expect a better condition in the world with respect to freedom from sufferings than the rest of their brethren, who have all a share of affliction to suffer and a measure of hardship to endure as well as ourselves. This world is no friend of grace to help us on to God. We are not carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. We must fight if we would win, and that's why we cry, increase our courage, Lord. Second, we see how important and essential Christian fellowship is if we would successfully resist the God of this world. We need each other, brethren. We are our brother's keeper. If we would manfully fight the good fight of faith, Jesus put it this way, simply, united you stand, divided what? You fall. The loner is the loser. We conquer only as we fight shoulder to shoulder. That's why we need to encourage one another day by day. That is why our suffering brethren need our prayers when we meet week by week to intercede for them at the throne of grace. We need Christ and we need one another. And together we fight, and together we prevail in his strength. Luther knew this, and with his words I close. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Just as to that may be, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Father, help us to internalize these things that Peter has set before us. Take them with the indelible finger of grace and write them upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, that we might know how to live in this world that is lies in the lap of the evil one. We thank You that our final victory has been secured in Christ, but help us to fight victoriously through Him day by day as we move from grace ultimately all the way to glory. Lord, we thank You that Jesus could say that He saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. But Lord, He still prowls about. He would still make a meal of us. But Lord, help us to feed on Christ that He might flee from us and we might live victoriously, powerfully before our Lord, before the world, and shoulder to shoulder with one another, fighting the good fight of faith to the finish. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.